Father, I thank you, Lord, as we are here again gathered together. We will be looking at the book of Romans. We ask that the Holy Spirit guide us, teach us, show us what you will have us know and have us understand. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be with each and every one of us today to get that understanding and that light shine in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, welcome everybody. We're systematically going through this book of Romans. And we have covered the first two chapters yesterday. I started on Romans chapter 3, but I didn't get very far because of, you know, some topics that we went into. Mostly what we dealt with yesterday was just the first four verses. And we stopped at where it was saying, well, what if God did not believe? That's in verse 3 and 4. You know, shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? He said, no. He said, God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. And we went through some examples in the scriptures where, you know, God's word was on the one hand and a whole bunch of other people was on the other side. And it didn't matter how many they were. God's word was true. The others were found to be liars. We saw some cases and we looked at that. Or even another case where people heard a word of promise but did not believe. Well, they did not make that promise of non-effect. And so we saw that in the case of the children of Israel. They were trying to go into promised land, the spies that went. We also saw the story in 2 Kings, 7 of the king's chief of army staff that did not believe the word of the prophet, that there would be a tremendous surplus the next day. And, of course, he saw it, and he didn't eat of it, but it happened anyway. So, we looked also at the stories where, you know, perhaps one person stood up against a multitude of people. The multitude of people, of prophets, in the case of Jehoshaphat and Ahab, asking him to go with him to battle, Ramoth Gilead, we looked at that. And a whole bunch of his Ahab's prophets, 400 of them, was saying one thing, and it was just one man, Micaiah, that was saying something different. And in any case, he was found to be true, and the others were found to be lying and using the word, the name of the Lord in vain. Then I told you that I was going to tell you another story, but I didn't quite get to it. And I will tell that story today. It's found in the book of Jeremiah 28. Couldn't do it yesterday on account of time. But in this case, in the book of Jeremiah 28, now we know that Jeremiah was a prophet that prophesied about the captivities and how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, carried them away for 70 years and all that. Even Daniel read some of his prophecies. And when that fulfillment of the 70 years were coming, close, you know, that inspired Daniel to begin to pray, for the release of the people to go home. Now, in this particular chapter of Jeremiah 28, you know, we're going to read it just to see that, you know, just because somebody says, thus saith the Lord, doesn't necessarily mean it's thus saith the Lord. So that's the part that I want to bring out in this story. Of course, the 400 prophets also said, the Lord will give it to you in your hands, you go and prosper. But there was a lying spirit in their mouth. Now, let me read Jeremiah 28. In this case, we find that Zedekiah was king and Ananiah was the chief prophet. And Jeremiah was the one, you know, that had to go up against the prophets and everything. And it came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and the fifth month, that Ananiah, the son of Azor, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, you know, spake unto me, that's Jeremiah, in the house of the Lord, in the presence of all the priests and all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place, carry them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went to Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Well, that sounded like a really great prophecy. Sorry, I had to clear my throat. Sounded like a really great prophecy, which, you know, was comforting that, you know, God was going to break their captivity and return things to normal for them. But let's find out if it was the word of the Lord or not. And this prophet said, thus saith the Lord. Okay, so thus saith the Lord. The Lord will do this thing. You know? Then Jeremiah the prophet, you know, answered Ananias, the president of all the priests, the president of all the people, as soon as the house of the Lord. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. You know, so he said, well, so let it be according to your words. You know, the Lord do so, and the Lord perform all the words that you have prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house that are carried away captive, you know, to Babylon, bring it back to this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears, in the ears of all these people, the prophets that have been before me and thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and evil and pestilence. Now, so Jeremiah is going back to the law, the prophets, the testimony, and saying, hey, look, this is what was said before. Now, when there comes along another prophet, he said, the prophet which prophesies of peace, when the word of that prophet shall come to pass, then that prophet shall be known that the Lord has truly sent him. Because, you know, the prophets that went up ahead of us prophesied of trouble. If you come along and prophesy of peace, well, amen. But if your word come to pass, then we will know if the Lord has spoken for you, through you. So Hananiah went and took the yoke, because the Lord had told Jeremiah to put this yoke on his neck, symbolize, you know, the yoke that Nebuchadnezzar will put upon the children of Israel for those many years. So he went and took the yoke from Jeremiah's neck and break it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. He actually demonstrated it. And the prophet Jeremiah didn't argue with him anymore. He just went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet. After that, Ananiah, the prophet, they were both prophets, had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go tell Ananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Ananiah the prophet, hear now, Ananiah, the Lord has not sent thee, but thou makest these people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year shalt thou die, because thou hast taught rebellion, you know, against the Lord. And that prophet died in the same year, you know, that, you know, Jeremiah prophesied against him. But here is the thing I want to bring out here. Two prophets stand up. One said, thus saith the Lord. The other said, thus saith the Lord. Remember yesterday I said, if two people say, thus saith the Lord, and they are contrary to each other, at most one of them is correct, or both of them are wrong, because they cannot both be right and be contrary to each other. So in this case, it's an example of that. Two prophets stood up. One said something, contrary to what the other said. And they both said, the Lord said. So, which one are we going to follow? So, you know, Jeremiah was playing it safe. He said, look, the word of the Lord that went ahead before us to some other prophets, they prophesied this way. If you come along and prophesy something different, well, we'll find out if your word comes to pass. Then so it'll be. You know, but if it doesn't come to pass, then we'll know the Lord has not spoken by you. But in any case, after that, the Lord told him to go tell the man that he has spoken a lie. So how do we discern, you know, when we hear, thus saith the Lord, whether or not it is the truth? Because say, let God be true and every man a liar. It has to be, you know, the word of God to be true. Well, how do we know it's not the word of God when somebody says, thus saith the Lord? I mean, let me ask you this question. Is everything that the Lord said or can say today, is it written in black and white in the Bible? I mean, can the Lord speak something to you or to a group of people that's not written point blank in the Bible? Then how do we know it? How do we judge by the Spirit of God? Well, see, that's where, you know, the Spirit of the Lord comes in. And then God also in the New Testament church tells us that other prophets should judge. When somebody, one person speaks, let others judge. Two or three. Let's figure out what it is. But, you know, sometimes there may be two or three. There may be even hundreds. They may be saying one thing, as we saw in the case of the lying prophets that prophesied lie to Ahab. There was a lying spirit in their mouth, and they didn't know it. Now, may the Lord help every one of us not to be taken over by a lying spirit. There was a lying spirit in their mouth. They didn't even know it. And they thought they were speaking the word of the Lord. And there are many times that we've seen a prophet, I mean, not necessarily a false prophet, but a prophet, speak a lying thing in the Bible. This case we just read, Ananias was called a prophet. He wasn't called a false prophet. He was called a prophet. But he spoke a lie. God dealt with him later, but, you know, at the point in time when he was speaking it, he actually thought within himself that he was speaking the word of the Lord. Now, this is a serious case of let God be true and every man a liar. You know, and then how do we really know who is true? Well, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because the light is not in them. God also gave them some instructions in the Bible, you know, of how to know, you know, when somebody would speak in the name of the Lord, you know, whether, you know, the thing that they speak, you know, whether it is from the Lord or not. When a prophet, he said, shall presume to speak a word in my name, you know, in which I have not commanded him, or he shall speak in some other name, then in your heart, when you say, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? That's a good question. So let's read it in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20. He said, well, suppose somebody says something in the name of the Lord. The question is, how do you know whether, you know, it is from the Lord or not? Well, he says, when that prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and the thing follow not, nor come to pass, well, that is the thing that the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken presumptuously, so you will not be afraid of him. So that's the first thing. If somebody says something in the name of the Lord, in this case, they prophesied something, but the thing did not come to pass, then the Lord said, well, he spoke presumptuously. Don't worry about it. You don't be afraid of him. He wasn't speaking of the Lord. He was speaking of his own mind. That's what presumptuously means. But what about if the thing actually came to pass? If they say something and it came to pass, does it necessarily mean the Lord has spoken by them? Because they might also tell you they might have a lying wonder and then tell you some other things, you know. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 13 and see that. It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and they give you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass. Remember, Deuteronomy 18 says, if what they said did not come to pass, then the Lord has not spoken to them, so just forget it. You know, but what if the thing actually come to pass that they spoke? Is that enough that the thing came to pass? Just like yesterday we said, well, the Bible says at the mouth of two or three witnesses, but there were more than two or three that said the same thing, but they were wrong. That's why God said, let God be true and every man a liar. Well, how then do we know? Say, well, if there arise a prophet among you, or a dreamer of dreams, and give you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, this is Deuteronomy 13, but then they tell you to do some wrong thing, or corrupt the word of God, even though they show you a sign, well, in that case, it's a lying sign or lying wonder, but the saying actually comes to pass. But then they tell you, go after other gods or do this other thing that's contrary to the word of God. Then he said, well, you will not hearken to the words of that prophet, even though what they said came to pass. And why not? Well, because the Lord your God is proving you to see whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart or with all your soul. But you should walk after the Lord your God. So Deuteronomy 18 tells us that if their word does not come to pass, then they have not spoken by the Lord. Well, Deuteronomy 13 tells us, well, even if their word does come to pass, but yet they tell you to do some stuff that is not according to the word of God, then you get away from them. So basically, Isaiah 8:20. If they speak not according to this word, because there is no light in them, say, go to the law and to the testimony. Check it out. Each time they speak. So you yourself must know the word of the Lord. And we who are children of the Lord that claim to have the Holy Spirit, then you better know the voice of the Lord yourself. My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But they do not follow strangers, you know, because they do not know the voice of strangers. John chapter 10, you know, he said in verse 5, the stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him because they know not the voice of strangers. Well, really? Unfortunately today, there are many children of God that are following strange voices rather than fleeing from them. But we are told that you should flee from strange voices. You know, if it is not in alignment with the word of God, then you better get away from it. Verse 27 of John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Well, you read that, and you plug it into verse 5. He said, and a stranger they will not follow, because they know not the voice of strangers. Sometimes, unfortunately, instead of people really learning for themselves the ways and the voice of God, they just allow themselves to be deceived, perhaps because of the reputation of the person that is speaking to them. A good story about that is in 1 Kings chapter 13. You might know the story, so let me tell you that story as well. And then we'll get to this topic for today, which is really righteousness is by faith through Jesus Christ. But let me finish this thing that has to do with if they speak not according to the word, or, you know, if they did not believe the word of God, or if they speak a lie, let God remain true. So in this story of First Kings chapter 13, there's a story of a young prophet. We're not told too much about him, but he was told to go somewhere and do something. And the Lord gave him some commandment. He said, well, after you've prophesied against that altar and done these things, well, do not go and return by the same way by which you came. Don't eat in anybody's house. Don't do this. Don't do that. The Lord gave him some instructions. You know, he said, well, you know, so he went and he did according to the sign that was given him by the word of the Lord. He did all that. And the altar was rent fire came upon him and burnt, according to what he said. And then the king saw the man and asked him, you know, because he wanted to stretch out his hand to grab the man. His hand was immediately withered. And then he reached out to the man of God and asked for mercy. The guy prayed for him. His hand was restored again. So the king is thinking in his head, surely this is a man of God. So he invites him to his house, you know, to even give him a reward. But the man refuses, said, I will not go to your house, even if you give me half your house. You know, he's the king, give me half the kingdom. I'm not even going to go. You know, will I eat bread or drink water in this place? Because it was charged me by the word of the Lord. Well, see, he had no business even telling the man what the word of the Lord says. Just, just stay right there with, you know, what the Lord tells you. But anyway, he told him, the Lord told me, you know, don't eat bread, don't drink water, don't turn again, you know. So the man went another way, and he turned on again after the king that invited him. Why was he able to be successful in this case? Well, in this case, he had his guard up because the king was not following the ways of the Lord. So he wasn't going to let, you know, an unbeliever change his mind against the Lord. The Lord already gave him instructions. Some unbeliever comes along, tries to make him something different, even though they are highly placed in society. He says no, because he has his guard up. This is an unbeliever. He's not going to tell me anything. The word Lord already told me. Okay. So he did okay in that case. Well, that's not the end of the story. This next time around, a big brother, a senior prophet or senior pastor or senior anything, actually came along. See, the man asked his sons, where was that man that did this and that? So he went this way. So he went and looked for him, and he found him. And he said, come to my house and eat and drink. And the man repeated the same thing. Well, I should not go, and I should not return to anywhere, but the Lord told me this and that. Well, you know, this time around, this prophet, who was a senior prophet, lied unto this man. You know, he said, well, the Lord told me, he said, I am a prophet as thou art. This is verse 18 of 1 Kings 13. I'm rushing through this story quickly. I'm a prophet as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So can prophets lie? Well, absolutely. You see them here. We've seen it in many of these cases. He lied. The Lord didn't tell him anything. No angel appeared unto him. But he used the name of the Lord in vain. This is called sacrilege. And he deceived the man. Now, this time around, the young prophet followed him. Because he probably looking, well, this is a big man of God. He's a man of God. He used the name of the Lord. He didn't fall for it when the king spoke to him. But he fell for it when a senior prophet spoke to him and told him he saw an angel and all that. So, here's a lesson. After the Lord has already instructed you, should someone else come along and tell you otherwise, what would you do? Now, they may be a big brother, may even be your pastor. It may be some prophet, maybe anybody that now tells you contrary to what God already told you. What are you going to do? You're going to follow them their way now because they are a big prophet? You're going to let down your guard? This is what this man did. Let down his guard. Follow the man to the house. Well, the drama has not finished. It came to pass when they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the old prophet that brought this young prophet back. The same prophet that deceived him brought judgment against him. You go figure. And he said to him, you know, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord. He was the one that deceived him. Now he brought judgment against him. Because you have disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and not kept the commandment that the Lord thy God commanded thee, but you came back, you turned around, you drank and ate water of the place that the Lord told you not to. He said, well, evil shall befall thee along the way. Your carcass will fall. You will not even reach your house, you know, and so on. Brought judgment against him. Well, you know, I've always found this story interesting, sometimes troubling, but interesting. You know, and I see that the young man, after the Lord pronounced judgment on him, there is no repentance. There's no remorse. There's no asking God for mercy. Many times in the Old Testament, people just did like this. You know, maybe because they hadn't understood mercy and grace. So they just take it. This man didn't ask God for mercy for disobeying the voice of the Lord. He just took it. And of course, it happened to him just like the old prophet said. Now, that's the twist in this particular story. This young man was doing so well, did the thing the Lord asked him to do, and he was able to discern, you know, a spirit that was trying to trick him to do the wrong thing when it came from an unbeliever, even though he was a king. But when it came from a co-believer, as a matter of fact, a respected person in this society, a big prophet, an older prophet, a seasoned prophet, he let his guard down. And he paid dearly for it. But I find out too that he should have repented. I believe that he should have repented. And if he had, God would have had mercy on him. But he did not repent. He just went like that. And a lion met him on the way and slew him. The lion didn't even eat him. The lion just slew him and stood right there by him. So we knew that was judgment from the Lord. Now, so why am I telling all these stories? Well, because Romans of chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4 caused us to go in this direction. One, if people don't believe the word of God, is it going to make the word of God of none effect? No. We saw that in the case of children of Israel and the case of the army, chief of staff that didn't believe the word of Elisha, that there will be surplus the next day. Well, what about the one that says, let God be true and others liar? Well, we saw it in all these stories that we've read. You know, many people are telling a lie, but God's word was still the same. Didn't matter how many people were grouped together against it. Word of God was still true. And finally, this is another case that I'm bringing in here of discerning, you know, and staying with the word of God, no matter who tries to change your mind. You know, so I wanted to bring that in. Now, the rest of this chapter has to do with the real subject that I wanted to cover. But before I do that, let me read one more verse to you in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 9. This is in line with the story we just read in 1 Kings 13. These stories might help you. You have a lot of references now. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 9, the Bible says, if a prophet be deceived, you know, when he has spoken a thing, well, I, the Lord, has deceived that prophet. This is serious business. You know, and I will stretch out my hand against him and I will destroy him. You know, so be careful now. The Lord is saying here, if a prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived him. Well, how do we see that? Well, we see that in the case of 1 Kings 22. 400 prophets were actually deceived. You know, because the Lord allowed a lying spirit to go and be in their mouth, and they told lies. They didn't know they were telling lies. They thought they were telling the truth. And they thought they were telling the king something good. You know, I mean, they were speaking positive things. You know, God will give you victory. Go and prosper. Do all these things and so on. But it wasn't what God was saying, even though it sounded good. You know, so what God is saying is what God is saying, whether it sounds good or not. But the Lord said, if a prophet be deceived, this young man in 1 Kings 13 was deceived. You know, and it was the same prophet that deceived him that brought judgment against him. So that reminded me of this Ezekiel 14 and 9. So let us be really careful with the word of God. The word of God is not a respecter of anybody, no matter what title they carry. They may carry a title of prophet, but if they don't handle the word of God, with the truth, then they will be handling it craftily, you know, and they will be speaking lies. You better be very careful. But it's your responsibility and mine, when we hear the word of God, to check it out and make sure that indeed it is true, it's the word of God. How do you do that? Well, you search the scriptures. and compare scriptures with scriptures, and you ask God for discernment also to see if the thing that they're talking about brings glory to the Lord and if it's in line with the scriptures. So that wraps up that portion of that chapter. Now, let me try to read the rest of the chapter and see if I can finish it up today. I want to talk about the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, that's, you know, the rest of this chapter, that's what I want to talk about out of it. So let's go back to Romans chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 5 or so. If our righteousness commend righteousness of God, what shall we say then? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? You know, why did he say this? He said, well, in fact, he said, let me read this a little more context. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Well, now he says, well, okay. Now, if my unrighteousness, you know, makes the righteousness of God even more glaring, then what shall we say? I mean, is God unrighteous when he takes vengeance against unrighteousness? I mean, the fact that if my unrighteousness, you know, amplifies the righteousness of God, then why does God, you know, then take vengeance against unrighteousness? Well, let's read it here. Say, I speak as a man. God forbid. God can never be unrighteous. For then, how shall God judge the world? Because, you know, the world is mixed with the good, the bad, the ugly, the righteous, the unrighteous. For if the truth of God had more abounded unto my lie, I mean, through my lie unto his glory, yet why am I judged as a sinner? This is a question like a tongue-in-cheek kind of question. Well, and not rather, as some reporters slanderously to say, some people were saying that the apostles were saying these wrong things. That's what Paul is saying here. We're not saying these things, but people are slanderously reporting that we are saying that, like, well, you know, let's just do anything we want. You know, let us do good or do evil so that God may send good. I mean, if after all, when I'm unrighteous, it makes the righteousness of God even more apparent, well, then let me do evil so that good may come. And these are the arguments that Paul is making. Say, we don't say these things, but yet people say we do. Well, he said, the damnation of such people is just. But what is the real lesson here? He said, well, God will not let anyone go scot-free if they are unrighteous, whether Jews or Greeks. Say, we have proved that they are both under sin. We talked about that in the previous chapter. Even as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of harps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet is swift to shed blood, and so on. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the state of the world. Now, we know that what things soever the Lord saith, he says it to those that are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. Therefore, this is an important scripture. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The deeds of the law will not justify anybody. You know, justification, righteousness, and justification is by faith in Christ alone. But justified by faith in Christ alone. That's the subtitle of today's lesson. Now, let's read some more argument that Paul brings out to prove this point. He said, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. In other words, God's righteousness does not come to us through the law. As a matter of fact, the law is to amplify our unrighteousness. That's the reason for the law. Where there is no law, there is no sin. So when there is law, sin becomes more apparent that it is sin. So, and he's going to speak more about this in later chapters. But he said, well, he said, these things are witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. Unto all them and upon all them that believe. And there is no difference whether they be Jews, whether they be Gentiles. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Everybody, beginning with Adam, unfortunately, he was the first man that brought sin, you know, into the world and, you know, death because of sin. And the glory of God departed from him when they went into disobedience. Now, all have sinned, but we're now justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation. You know, in other words, this is the payment. This is what God gave in exchange, you know, for our sins through faith in his blood. We declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, even the sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. So, this is a mouthful, but the bottom line is this. There's only one way that we're going to be justified. You cannot be justified by the works of the law, but you will be justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, what purpose then serveth the law? I mean, if the law is not, you know, I mean, keeping the law doesn't justify me, then what's the purpose of the law? There are many scriptures that talk about why the law was given. You know, the law was not really given for the righteous. You know, it's for the unrighteous. But, you know, the law came, we're told in the book of John, you know, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we find out the law and all these ordinances came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see that in John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, did the law that was given by Moses, did it make these people perfect? I mean, did they even get any better? And even though Moses gave them this law, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt do the other. I mean, you will serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind. And then he gave those other things that they should not do. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not do this and that. Did he make them any better? Could he change their conscience? No. Because every year they came back and sacrificed, you know, and Moses gave them all kinds of ordinances. Sacrifices for sin, sacrifice for this, sacrifice for that. And all these sacrifices, we're told in the book of Hebrews, could not change their nature. So what then, for what purpose then is the law? We're going to find that out more in this book of Romans that we are reading. You know, if the law could not make anyone perfect, you know, and if the law, you know, was there to show even our imperfection, well, then what use is it then? Well, the purpose is to let us know that we need a savior. Sin enter in the world that sin may appear more sinful. We're going to come to that. And then we'll see that we all need a savior, whether Jews or Gentiles. We need a savior. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's talk about the glory of God for a minute. The glory of God was upon Adam. This glory was put upon him by the Lord. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we see that the Lord breathed into the man by the Spirit of the Lord, and the man became a living soul. And I dare say that the glory of God came upon the man because of this Spirit of God that was breathed into him. And it was a complete package, that complete knowledge. He was a grown man instantly. He did not learn to talk, did not have to learn to do anything. He knew everything that God wanted him to know. And he was, since he was created in God's image and after his likeness, God gave him dominion, gave him the opportunity to be in charge, and gave him a charge also, put things in alignment. And he did for a while. Even God came to Adam with different things and said, what are you going to name this one? Whatever Adam called them, that was the name of it till this day. So pretty much the Lord trusted him, and God did not micromanage him, just let him do whatever he said. That was it. That was the glory of God. The same glory of God that was upon him, emanating from him, was also putting everything else around him in check, under subjection. But when he lost the glory of God, well, everything else became wild. Anarchy set in. Plants became wild. Poison started to grow in the plants. Remember, Bible said that all that God created was beautiful. Very beautiful, actually. It was all good. God didn't make any wild animals. He didn't make poisonous plants. They were all good to start with. But the glory of God falling from Adam brought in all this corruption. Wild plants, wild animals, poisons and stuff. And Adam completely lost control. Couldn't do anything anymore. Well, many, 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 many years later, there comes the new Adam to restore all things, called Christ. And now we see that the glory of God, which Adam lost, was to be restored by Christ. And here is what Christ said concerning, that glory. When he was praying in John chapter 17, before, his resurrection, death and resurrection, said in verse 22 of John 17, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given unto them. So we see that our glory was eventually restored. But do we actually see us in that glory right now? Well, let's read 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. This is the epistle now of 1 John 3. That's what it says. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because the world did not know him either. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not that we are going to be, we already are. However, he said, doth not yet appear, what we shall be. Even though we are already sons of God, but the full sonship has not yet appeared. Even though Christ gave us the glory has not fully appeared. And there are many paradoxes like that in the Bible. The Bible says that we have been healed, every one of us. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 prophesies it, by whose stripes we are healed. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 refers to it in the past tense. It says, by whose stripes ye were healed. So, Peter, writing about what Isaiah was prophesying about, he was using the past tense because Jesus already went to the cross. And he's saying that we were already healed. Well, how come we are still sick? These are some of the paradoxes that we find in the kingdom. If Jesus said he's given us the glory, how come we are not glorified yet? Why are we still like this? So, in God's mind, it is finished, just like the lamb was slain before the world began. But we may not see the thing play out for a considerable time afterward. David was a man that was appointed to be king, but it took a long time before he actually got to the throne. In fact, in the meantime, he almost lost his life multiple times. You know, so what God said he would do is in his mind. As far as he's concerned, it's done, but we may not see it just yet. It may not yet quite appear what we shall be. But Jesus said, I've given them that glory. Well, so what do we need to do to be able to enter into that glory then? Well, Jesus described it. You know, there is a story in Luke chapter 24 where Jesus was describing this to two disciples. You know, these two disciples, after, you know, the resurrection and the day that Jesus was supposed to be raised from the dead, there was rumoring and different things that he was raised. Some women came and said, well, we can't find him and this and that, in the grave. And so these disciples were talking about it. And they were going to a certain place. And Jesus joined himself to them. And on the way, they were saying all these things. And Jesus said, what are you guys talking about? And they said, well, are you a newcomer here? Don't you know all these things, you know, that are happening? And Jesus said, what things? As if he didn't know. So they began to tell him, told him a lot of things, you know, how that, you know, this good man who was called Jesus and so forth did this and that, and how, you know, they put him to death, and this was the third day since he's been there dead, and we, you know, we thought this and that, and some of our company couldn't find him. I mean, they said all kinds of things. But they were troubled. They were troubled at the fact that Jesus was put to death. So that's what Jesus said to them to straighten them out. Now, this is how Jesus got into his glory. So I want to bring this out as to how this glory that Jesus said I've restored unto them. Let's see how it's going to come. You know, he said, oh, fools. He actually called them that. He said, don't you know that Christ should have suffered these things to enter into his glory? Luke chapter 24, you know, and verse 25. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In other words, the road to glory for Christ was through his sufferings. As it is written in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, yet he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I mean, he made himself of no reputation whatsoever, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, see, all of that humbling that Christ humbled himself, stripped himself of any accolade or any honor, caused God to highly exalt him. Wherefore, God has now highly exalted his name. And at the name of Jesus, God has given him a name that's above every name now. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, things under the earth, anywhere else, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, the glory of God. Now, Christ did that, and Christ is telling them in Luke 24, 25, that the way that Christ, he entered into his glory was through his sufferings. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this glory that Christ gave us must also be preceded by some sufferings. Jesus said, you know, no man can be my disciple unless he deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The taking of his cross doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be nailed to the cross like Jesus was, you know, physically, but it does mean that we are identified with Christ, crucified with Christ, take up the sufferings of Christ. I mean, we don't look for persecution, but we don't shy away from it when it comes. It's not that you are going out there looking for, you know, trouble or looking for problems. No. But if it comes on account of your faith, you don't run away from it. You receive it with joy. the disciples, the early church, they counted it all joy to suffer for Christ. You know, so there must be some suffering in order to get into this glory. Jesus said, the disciple is not above the master. If they did these things in a green tree, what are they going to do in a dry? You know, so this glory will come that Adam lost, which Jesus said has been restored. It's not quite there yet, but there's some things we have to go through. A part of it is not just suffering. Also, some of his readiness through the washing of water by the word. Remember, in the book of Ephesians, you know, chapter 5, you know, Paul talks about this thing here. He said, you know, that the Lord is cleansing. He wants to sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word, right? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, that he gave himself, sanctify and cleansing with the washing of water by the word, see, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. So we've seen two things now that's going to, you know, lead the church into that glory. Well, they have to go through some sufferings for Christ. After that, you have suffered a while, and the Lord will establish you and settle you, you know, and you will inherit the promise after you suffered a while. 1 Peter 5, chapter 10, and so on. I mean, verse 10. So, second thing we're seeing here is that the preparation for this glorious thing is happening through the washing of water by the word. It's using the word of God to prepare us, to cleanse us. You know, it's not just the rapture that we are looking forward to. That's a great thing too. But we are looking forward to becoming a glorious church. You know, the church must become glorious before the rapture. Rapture is not going to happen until the church becomes glorious. And we see it here. He's going to present the church to himself, but the church will be a glorious church, will have no spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. So right now, the washing of water by the word is going on. Wherever the Lord is giving the dishing out the true word of God, it is to, you know, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is to remove excesses. It is to prune, you know, to sharpen and to shaping us into Christ. That's right. Press us into a more accurate representation of Christ. That's what it is. So some of these persecutions and sufferings and trials and testings help along those lines as well. And so on this platform, the Lord has given us the charge to teach the word of God. Teach it. You know, study it, learn it, do it, and then teach it. Just like the other day I said, Ezra, in Ezra 7 and verse 10, he determined within his heart to pursue the law of the Lord, to seek it, to understand it, to do it, and then to teach it. This is how the cleansing and the purification for the glorification comes. So, this glorification will come. Adam lost it. Christ said he purchased it back. But there is a process for us to get to it. Just like, you know, Christ himself went through a process of being born as a child and process until he was able to be presented as a son. Likewise also, we are going through this process to enter into the glory. Now, as a part of this process, let's read Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We'll see that this glorification is a part of an entire process in God's eternal purpose. It's not just by itself. Here's what the Lord said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, and I said some time back, that God's choice is preceded by his foreknowledge. He foreknows things first. Then he makes his choices based on what he already foreknew. So for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So that's our ultimate destination, the end state. Even though it doesn't quite appear now what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. That's right. You know, Psalm chapter 8 tells us that God has put all things, dominion under our feet, but it's not quite there yet, but it's coming. But we see that this process is described here. Starts out with God's foreknowledge, whom he foreknew. He also predestinated that they will be exactly like the Christ in his image and his likeness. And whatever it takes, he'll get them there. And I believe by the grace of God that you and I are part of that process. Now, moreover, see, this is the process. Whom he did predestinate, he also called them. And those whom he called, he also justified. And we're talking about justification through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by the works of flesh or the law. And whom he justified, he also glorified. So you see, the entire process is laid out here. First, God's foreknowledge. Before anything was, he knew all things. Then he predestinated some that he would choose. And he said, well, these ones will be exactly like Christ. Okay? And then along the way, he called them by the preaching of the gospel. That's how he called them. And when he called them, he justified them through understanding of the message of grace and faith through Christ. So he justified them. And those who he justified, well, what happened to them finally? He glorified them. So this glorification is part of a process. Adam lost it. It's coming, but it's part of a process. And the process is happening now through the washing of water by the word. Some of the lessons that we are hearing, helping, those lessons are helping to prepare us for the glorification. Praise the Lord. So let me finish this Romans chapter 3. I want to finish the reading of it today. And it says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the knowledge, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we see that. Now, let me read the rest of the chapter. I'm going to read it through quickly. I may stop to say one or two things. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe. And there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what we've been talking about. You know, being justified. We're not justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ, not by the works of the law. And Christ was this person that was set apart for the payment, you know, for our sins through faith in his blood. That's how we get it. We declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of those that believe in Christ. Well, where is boasting then, he said? It is excluded. Nobody can boast because you didn't do it by the works of the law. But you say, by what law is it? Are we saved by works? Say, nay. But by the law of faith. Not by works, but by faith. Therefore, here's the conclusion of all these things he has been talking about. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith in Christ alone, and not by the deeds of the law. Now, question is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Say yes, of course, the God of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcision, which is the Gentiles, through faith. Do we then make void the law of God because we now say we have faith? Say, God forbid. Actually, we establish the law. And the same grace, see, that brought salvation and the knowledge of salvation to us, this same grace teaching us that we should live a godly life. Let me read that to you in Titus chapter 2, and we'll close from there. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So that's grace teaches us that. Grace teaches us to live godly, not that we should continue in sin. Grace teaches us to live righteously and soberly in this present world. Praise the Lord. So these things Paul said to Titus, teach and speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, that's the reading of the word of the Lord. The Lord bless the word into our hearts. And that concludes the chapter 3 of the book of Romans. Again, the key point here is righteousness and justification comes to us through faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Works of the law could not justify anybody. In fact, we saw that, you know, it never changed any lives. They got worse and worse, the children of Israel did, even though they had the law. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and life started to be changed after that. Praise the Lord. Now, if any man receive him, the Lord now gives them the grace to become the sons of God. And the same grace will teach them to maintain righteousness, to live a godly life, to live a life that's pleasing unto God, even by the grace of God. Thank you, Father, for the word and the lesson today. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.